Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There's an old story about the former United States President Calvin Coolidge. Apparently, President Coolidge went to church one morning without his wife because she had been feeling pretty ill. After the service, when Mr. Coolidge returned home, his wife Grace asked him what the sermon was about. He said the sermon was about sin. Well, Mrs. Coolidge didn't think that his answer was adequate, and so she pressed him for more information. And being a man of few words, he said, "The sermon was about sin, and I think the pastor was against it." Well, you know, this is a humorous story, but it does say a lot. Though Mr. Coolidge apparently didn't take in the entirety of the sermon, he did remember one important thing. The pastor was against sin. And we also should be against sin. We should be against our own sin. And we should be constantly striving to put our own sin to death. You see, if you're in Christ, then your own sinfulness should disgust you. And it should push you to repentance. But friends, you need not stay in this state of guilt and despair forever. For you have a Redeemer whose name is Jesus Christ. And he has died on your behalf and has paid the penalty that was yours and mine so that we could be forgiven of our sins and justified before God the Father. Therefore, when Christ convicts you of your sin, trust that he will forgive you. When Christ convicts you of your sin, trust that he will forgive you. Now, when you feel the reality of your sin, turn to Christ and cry out to him. Look at verses 1b and 2 with me. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Now, as you hear these words, you may think of a time in your own life when you may have felt totally overwhelmed by your own sinfulness. A point when you could do nothing but cry out to Christ. This is similar to the situation where we find the psalmist. And Psalm 130 is one of the psalms of ascent. And so the psalmist would have sang this song as he traveled on the road to Jerusalem. The goal of this journey was to visit Jerusalem, to visit the temple, the very house of God. Perhaps the psalmist was overcome with grief, and he began to think, as he began to think about his own sinfulness, maybe he began to think, "Oh, my Lord, I am not worthy to come into your house." But then with deep faith, the psalmist cried out from the depths of his own sinfulness and despair. He cried out to God and asked him to hear his cry for help. Now, just as the psalmist cried out to God and asked for mercy, so can we cry out to Christ in our time of need. In my hometown, Huntingdon, Pennsylvania, there's a large man-made body of water called Racetown Lake. And this lake provides great opportunities for recreation during the summer months. Now, in one portion of the lake, there's a marina where thousands, and I mean thousands, of carp live. And the carp stay around the marina because people feed them back home. They feed them dog food. Now, just to give you an idea of how many carp there are, I once watched a bunch of ducks walk on top of the carp and then step up onto the dock. Well, one summer, my friend Eric went camping at the lake with his father. And they were down by the marina, and Eric was feeding the fish. and his dad went off to talk to someone, and Eric lost his footing and fell in. Now, at first, the fish kind of, they all swam away, but then they quickly came back, and they all latched their lips all over his body. Now, Eric felt a plethora of emotions then, including, but not limited to, fear, disgust, guilt, embarrassment, and anger. And acknowledging his surroundings, he realized he could not pull himself out of the water. And so he cried out to his father, who heard his cry for help and quickly pulled him out. Eric knew that he couldn't help himself. He needed someone stronger, someone more powerful to pull him out of the depths of the water. Eric's father was able to help him in his time of despair. But this doesn't even compare to the way in which Christ helps you in your time of despair. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, if you cry out to Christ, He will hear your cry. Everyone has a past. Everyone here is a sinner. But don't feel as if your sin is so great that you can't come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. For it's with sinners like you and me that Christ builds His church. So if you find yourself in the depths of despair, feeling the reality of your sin, cry out to Christ, and He will hear your plea for help. You must also seek Christ with your whole heart and diligently wait for Him. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Now, here we see a couple of things happening. We see the psalmist waiting for the Lord. We see the psalmist placing his hope in the scriptures and God's perfect word. And we also see the psalmist diligently waiting on the Lord, like a watchman waits for the morning. So, like the psalmist, you too are called to wait upon the Lord with your whole being and trust in His word. But how can we trust in God's word? Well, you can trust in God's word by diligently studying the scriptures and by putting them to memory and by trusting in all of God's promises. But then finally, we're given the great challenge and responsibility in verse 6. We are called, like the psalmist, to wait on the Lord like the watchman waits for the morning. And so let's think about this for a minute. A watchman was a man called to keep watch over the city. And this was a really, really important responsibility. I can't even imagine what the watchman would be thinking come morning. But I've compiled a couple of ideas of why I think they might be looking forward to the morning. And one is that the watchmen would not know what dangers they may face during the night. Number two, they have the lives of the entire city, or so to speak, in their hands. And number three, by morning they would be totally exhausted and ready for sleep. And so the watchmen would have had a great desire for morning to come. And the fervency of this desire is meant to be the same for us as we wait upon Christ. When I was a child, I was very close to all four of my grandparents, and I still am. But during the winter months, my maternal grandparents would winter in St. Augustine, Florida. During the time that they were away, I missed them a lot. And they would call my sister and I on a regular basis, but it just wasn't the same. And come spring, I knew it was just a matter of time before they came home. And I would get so excited, I couldn't wait to see my grandparents again. And in my mind, I would think of all the things that we would do together. And when they finally did come home, I wanted my parents to take me to see them immediately. And it felt like an eternity waiting when it was probably only like 20 minutes. But I wanted to see my grandparents because I love them and because they love me. But the love that any grandparent can possibly feel for their grandchild is nothing compared to the love in which Christ has for us. Just as I spent so much time and effort longing to see my grandparents, so should we spend time and effort longing to see Christ. Just as the watchman waits for the morning, so should we wait on Christ, our Lord. Now, we should also set our hope in the Lord, for there is redemption only in Him. Look at verse 7 with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Our text tells us to hope in the Lord. And as Christians, we are the new Israel, and our hope is in Christ. With him is steadfast love, grace, and redemption. You must place your hope in him because there is no other that can bring you this same grace and redemption. And Christ offers you this gracious gift as a free gift, not because of something you've done, but because of who he is. In your fallen state, in your non-Christian state, you're not even able to call out to him. And so he sent his Spirit to draw you to himself so that you could be redeemed. This is the grace of our Lord, and only in him can we find a steadfast love and plentiful redemption. Now, this doesn't mean that you will never feel the chastisement of the Lord. There may be times in your life when God rebukes you, but he doesn't rebuke you out of a mean spirit or out of a sense of hate. He rebukes you because he loves you. He rebukes you because he wants you to grow in him. So set your hope in Christ, for your redemption can only be found in him. Now, Christ redeems his church from all her sin. Look at verse 8 with me. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is nothing more dangerous, more terrifying than a just God not saving you of your sin. And this is where we all would be if not for the grace and mercy of our God. But our text tells us that Christ will redeem Israel, his church, from all his iniquity. Jesus Christ has already redeemed us. He's redeemed his church from her sin. He has redeemed us and brought us from a state of sin and misery to an estate of salvation through a Redeemer. And if you are in Christ, then his Holy Spirit is also conforming you into the image of the Son. And this isn't a quick process, but rather it's a process that happens over time as you grow more and more like Christ. And this is the hope that we have, hope in Jesus Christ. For we once were lost, dead in our sin, but we are now found and have been given new life through Jesus Christ. And so if you were in Christ, there is nothing that you can do that will take you out of his loving arms. I have a friend who took on the task of buying an old rundown house. This house was in a state of great disrepair. He and his wife bought the house for a modest price with the intentions of fixing it up over the years as money is available. The first time that I visited the house, I noticed that a lot of work needed to be done before it was livable. But then over the next few months, it began to look more and more like a home. First, they started by replacing faulty wires and heating units and so forth. And then over the next few months, they began to paint the walls and replace the old flooring with beautiful new carpet. They began to replace bathroom and kitchen appliances. You see, what was once old, broken, rugged and dirty, was given a breath of fresh air. It was given new life. This is sort of like the way in which Christ redeems and changes us. Like my friends redeemed that old house and began to change it from the inside out, so does Christ redeem and change his people. He redeems us and begins to conform us into his image. And he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and can see them no more. In Micah 7:19, Micah says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You see, just like that homeowner can no longer see those broken and old tattered walls, Christ no longer sees your sin. But the redemption we find in Christ is greater than the redemption of that old house. Because once you are redeemed by Christ, he will no longer bring your sins up to accuse you. But being faithful to his promise, he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. Friends, he has redeemed you. He has called you by name. And he has justified you before God the Father. And so come before him in repentance, and he will also forgive you. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. If you, O Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The reality of our own sinfulness is a humbling thing. As our text has indicated, if any one of us were to stand under God the Father without the grace of Jesus Christ, not one of us would stand justified. But as our text concludes, there is abundant forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. See, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you come before Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you for your disobedience, for your pride, selfishness, lust, or any other sin, he is faithful to forgive you. And he also doesn't remember your sins. He casts them away as far as the east is from the west, and he will look at them no more. See, our God is not petty like fallen humans. He doesn't tell you that he forgives you 1 minute, and then 5 minutes later throws those sins in your face. When Christ, your Lord, intercedes for you and forgives your trespasses, he never remembers them again. When I was a child, I often got in trouble for picking on my younger sister. And children, make sure you listen to the story and don't do what I did. On one occasion, I told my sister that if she got foam soap, which is sort of like shaving cream, I told her if she got foam soap on her body, it would make that body part disappear. And so, naturally, I then began spraying it all over her. And my sister began to scream, and my not-so-amused mother came running in, and I took one look at her, and I knew I was in for a spanking. For two reasons. One, because I was spraying foam soap on my sister, and the other reason was it was in the living room. But anyway, so I did the only rational thing that I could think of. I ran out the front door and I hid in the woods behind the house. And as I was cowering under the trees for what seemed like an eternity, but it was probably only 5 minutes, I thought, well, I probably should go back up to the house. So I went up to the house and I went into the kitchen and I saw my mom making lemonade. And I thought, maybe if I give her a hug and tell her I love her, she won't spank me. Boy, was I wrong. As soon as I gave her that hug, she pulled the wooden spoon out of the lemonade and gave me a spanking that I will never forget. Now, at the time, I was probably thinking, but where's the redemption? Where's the forgiveness? Well, the redemption was that my mother chastised me to help me realize the reality of my sin. I had sinned against my sister and my mother. But you see, after I repented, apologized for my sin, my mother forgave me, and she has never brought that incident up again. This is sort of like how Christ forgives us. He may use chastisement to bring us to a realization of our need for him, of our need for redemption. But you see, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, brothers and sisters, if you are convicted of your sins, turn to Christ who has already paid your ransom. He has paid your ransom and the ransom of all those who believe and trust in him. Seek him with all of your being and fervently wait upon him. This means that your desire to wait upon the Lord should be greater than any other earthly desire. Wait upon the Lord because he is faithful and will meet your every need. Set your greatest hope in the Lord, for only he is the one that can redeem you and his church. There is no one greater than our Lord who can graciously offer us the redemption that is found in Christ. And when you do ask Christ to forgive your sins, trust and know that he will forgive you. Christ took upon himself the penalty that was yours and mine so that we could stand without having our sins held against us. He suffered a terrible, agonizing death so that you could live forever, eternally with Him. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and know that He has redeemed you and given you new life, then trust in His word, trust in His promises. And so when Christ convicts you of your sin, trust that He will forgive you. When Christ convicts you of your sin, trust that He will forgive you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this evening You've given to us. We thank You that we have the opportunity to worship You. Lord, sometimes when we think about who we are before You, we are just in awe of the fact that we can come before You and pray and that You will indeed hear our prayers. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the great sacrifice that He made so that we could be forgiven. And Father, as we head in different ways this evening, we ask that You would keep us safe, that You would keep our eyes constantly fixed on You. We ask all these things in the holy and precious name of Your Son. Amen.